Amos chapter 5, please, and we will start with verse 18. I'm sorry, yes, 18 this morning. Amos 5, 18, and we will go to the end of the chapter. So once everybody gets there, we will start by reading our passage together. Amos chapter 5, starting with verse 18. Amos 5:18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? Already starting out here, we see that Israelite is being addressed as people who really don't have a clue what they're asking for. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Do you remember how many times now God has addressed Israel's worship of Him? Verse 25. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. Entitled our message this morning, Pay Attention to Sin. It's very important. The Israelites did not do that. We will, or have been, and will continue as we go throughout this book, see the consequences of people who do not have a regard for the seriousness of sin. And then in turn find out that they have difficulty of discerning spiritual things. So discernment is a lot of what we'll look at this morning. I have some verses here in the notes to start out with. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, they are understood or interpreted in a spiritual way. And someone without the Spirit of God, can't do that. They can't interpret. They can't understand true spiritual or spiritual truths. So there's much that happens in the life that the person without Christ will never be able to understand because of what we just read, 1 Corinthians 2:14, because they're spiritually discerned. What about us, though? What about the Christian, the one who says, I know Christ, I've trusted Him to save me from my sin? Is it possible for God's people to also be confused about God's purposes in life and not know how to respond to life? What's the answer to that question? Well, anytime we have a question, where do we need to go? We look for the answer in Scripture. And here's just a couple of places where we can find that answer I have for you. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There's lots and lots in those few verses. We'll come back to them, but let's also look at Romans 12 and verse 2. As we look at the question, remember the question, is it possible for a Christian to not be able to spiritually discern things? Romans 12, 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So as Paul writes to the Philippians, Christians there and Christians in Rome, he talks about being able to understand. And to the Philippians, so that you will be able to discern. To the Romans, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So these verses tell us that there's an opportunity to have spiritual discernment as a child of God, but at the same time, it is not an automatic conclusion that we will. Obedience to our Father's Word plays a large part in being able to discern spiritual truth. Look at these two portions again. Paul tells the Philippians that his prayer is that their love abounds. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. We see many other places, and we won't look at them now. But what is one of the greatest commands? We looked at this last week. To love your neighbor as yourself. Paul tells many local churches and believers to love your brother. That is a clear, consistent, and regular command in Scripture. So that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that, resulting in, you may be able to discern. Command for obedience, a direction what to do in your relationship with God, so that the right result will come from that. And that result in Philippians is discernment. Very similar in Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Here is a charge, a command, to live a life of obedience, to live righteously. Don't do this, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't do this and do this instead. This is God's word being given to Christians, and they're being told to do a certain thing. And Paul is saying, if you'll do that, there will be a result. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Testing and approving what God's will is spiritual discernment. Understanding spiritual truth. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the answer to our question is that God's chosen people, God's children, can have great difficulty in spiritual discernment. The difference is that those who don't know Christ, not been chosen from God, by God, have no possibility of understanding these things. But again, for the believer, it's not an automatic. And at least these two verses tell us that, in large part, looking at God's Word, obeying God's Word, living righteously, avoiding sin, plays a part in being able to discern, have spiritual discernment. So again, the title of the message today is Pay Attention to Sin. What's your attitude towards sin? Is it serious to you? Do you deal with it quickly? Or are you comfortable with it? The Israelites were comfortable with saying, look at what the world does around me. Let me have that. That's what I want, really more than what God has provided for me. I'll take them both. I'll mix them together. And that'll be good. And God says, no, it's not. And as a result of that, they got to the point where they had a very difficult time understanding things spiritually. So we'll look at that this morning. This statement, a regular acceptance of sin in our lives will make us spiritually undiscerning. If we accept sin and we think it's not that big of a deal and we look at the world around us and say, I'd like to have the things that are going on around me, get comfortable with that, we will get to the point, even as God's children, where we have a difficult time understanding what He's doing in our lives, what He's doing in the world, and that will result in bad things and negative things in our lives. The Israelites found that out. We are, you know, very clearly in negative territory. And we will be much for most of Amos as we go through this book, because this is a prophecy of judgment, of course, on people who were not taking their relationship with God seriously. So while it's negative, for the most part, we will try to learn from what they did, the Israelites did, and see how we can not do those same things. So what happens when we have no spiritual wisdom? When we are spiritually undiscerning. We'll look in this chapter passage, second part of chapter 5, we'll look at four areas here. And again, as I mentioned, we will try to look at the mistakes and make sure that we're not repeating them. So number one, when we are spiritually undiscerning, when we do not have spiritual wisdom, we mistake God's call for repentance for God's blessing. That seems very odd. Call for repentance, we would interpret that as God doing things in our lives, revealing things to us so we would be convicted of sin by the Spirit of God. Instead, the Israelites looked at that and they were confused and said, oh, there's blessing. We see that in the first few verses here. They totally missed, for example, what the day of the Lord was going to bring. So he says, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? You don't understand. That day is going to be a day of judgment. We won't go into the particulars of the day of the Lord other than to say for a large number of people, in a large part, the day of the Lord brings judgment for the nation specifically. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. Say, oh, when? I escaped. Uh-oh, there's more. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall. I'm safe now, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? Well, the Israelites who were looking forward to the day of the Lord to come did so because they saw this as a time when God would defeat all their enemies. They were truly confused. What they did not understand was that this day would include judgment for their nation. In chapter 4 of Amos, God tells them, you might remember this, that He brought many difficulties and punishment to them to get them to repent. He said, I brought you this, I brought you famine, I brought you defeat, all these things, to get them to repent of their sin. Famine, drought, blight, plagues, defeat and death in battle. Yet they did not discern that God was showing them grace so that their situation would not get to the point where it was at that point, now for them. And now they still think that they have God's favor, looking forward to the day of the Lord. God tells them they may think they have escaped destruction, but eventually they will be destroyed. Last week, in same chapter, in verse 14, we're reminded again that they thought the Lord was with them. Let's look at that, chapter 5 and verse 14. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is. But that was not the case. After all that Amos has said to that point, all that God had done in their recent history, for them to think that God was smiling on them. Remember what they said? God is with us. God is with us. God says, no, not. Seek good, not evil, so that I will be as you say I am. After all that, thinking that God was smiling on them shows truly how undiscerning they were. They were, and as odd as it sounds, Israel's consistent sin brought them to a place where they thought their lives were actually pleasing God. We see this a lot through this book, and sometimes our themes are going to be similar to each other just because they kind of run throughout. They became dull. In the midst of their sin, they thought they had God's blessing. This lack of discernment came from the regular practice of ignoring sin. It's very tempting to not deal with sin and weakness in our lives. We like to let it go. We like to say, like with the Israelites, well, things are okay. Must not be that serious because I'm doing okay. After all, if no one else knows about it, we won't risk shame or embarrassment. And that's kind of what we look for a lot, right? We don't want to be shamed or embarrassed, and if our sin doesn't bring that about, then maybe we don't take it as serious as we should. The long-term effect is that we miss what God is trying to accomplish in our lives. That grace of God to correct and rebuke us, we become undiscerning. And we might think, well, things are going okay. So, here's our first warning. Let's look at the mistake to not be serious about our sin and end up in a place where we don't understand anymore how serious our sin is. It's kind of a cycle. We don't understand, and then we don't take it serious and we accept it more. A regular acceptance of sin in our lives will make us spiritually undiscerning. Well, another risk that we are taking is the erosion of our intimacy with God. And that's what happened in Israel as well. So number two, we accept busyness for God in place of intimacy with God. As we read the passage, I asked the question, do you remember how many times this particular area of worship has been brought up? I think, if I'm not mistaken, at least three at this point. Three different times that God draws their attention to their worship and their hearts in worship and their motives in worship. They were very accomplished at going through the motions and offering the required sacrifices. But God's response cannot be mistaken. Did you notice the harsh words that we see here in Scripture? In verse 21, I hate, I despise. I hate, I despise. I cannot stand. That's pretty tough stuff there. Can you imagine if God told you specifically that He hates your worship? He despises it. But that's what He says. I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Notice the words, choice fellowship offerings. You could bring me the best that you have, and I want nothing to do with it. Because you are misunderstanding. You are not discerning what true worship is all about. Choice fellowship offerings, I'll have no regard for them. Look what he says about their songs. He calls them noise. That's not a positive term here in this context. You may use that term yourself sometimes. Turn off that noise. We use it as a negative term. Same thing here. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. So we have to come to the conclusion that God is disgusted with what they're doing. He hates it. He despises it. What they thought, though, was, hey, look at what we're doing. Bringing the choice offerings. We're doing this and we're doing that. We're doing all the things that God's telling us to do. We're doing. Spiritually unable to discern that God did not accept it. What they were doing was keeping God at a distance while they were pretending to be close to Him. They were busy going to the accepted places of worship, making the accepted offerings, except that God did not accept any of it. Later, through the prophet Isaiah, God would say in Isaiah 29, verse 13, the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They were doing a lot, but their hearts were far from Him. And in verse 24, we come upon yet another reference to God's desire for His people to treat each other with justice. And this is back to this same connection. The way that you live reflects what's in your heart and is strongly connected to the acceptance of your worship. A heart that is close to God would be very concerned about doing His will. Injustice revealed hearts that were not close to God. We looked at the same thing last week, mistreatment. Justice was not being done in the courts. In verse 24, let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Another big mistake they were making, let's be very careful that we are not so busy with the externals of our relationship with God that we don't cultivate the intimacy that He requires. This could be another trade, like we talked about last week, trading the busyness for the intimacy. We know all the right things to say, all the right things to do, but do we walk close with God, seeking His will at every turn? Are we open to His shaping? Are we sensitive to His conviction? A lack of disgust with our own sin will make all these possible. To be insensitive, to be closed to God's shaping, to not seek His will. Regular acceptance of sin in our lives will make us spiritually undiscerning. Sin that hangs around, and by that I mean sin that's not dealt with repentance, conviction. Sin that hangs around and is accepted in the life of the Christian has yet even more consequences. So, number three, the Lord will slip from the place of highest priority in our life. Has that happened in your life? Or is God and His glory and our desire to worship Him a high priority? This point in Israel's history, they have had more bad kings than good. And those bad kings are often described as doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. Part of that evil was to allow and encourage the worship of false gods made by the hands of men. So idol worship was nothing new to this generation. It is truly appalling, however, the way in which they openly disrespected their God, and many of these idols came from the nations around them. They had such a difficult time in seeing the blessing that they had as God's chosen people and said, what's over there is better. Boy, look at what they have. That's what we need. continues to be a problem with God's people today. So let's look at verses 25 and 26. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the desert of the house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Self-made gods. Self-made gods. Stephen quotes these verses in his sermon before he was stoned by those who still rejected the Word of God during his time. I'd like you to turn there in Acts chapter 7. We'll come back to Amos, so keep your place. But Acts chapter 7, we actually get a little bit more information, too, about what Amos prophesied here. So Acts chapter 7, and we can start with verse 39 to give us some context, but you're probably familiar with Stephen's sermon. He's going through a history of the nation about how they reject God, His Word, and God's servants, and God's prophets. So verse 39 says, "But our fathers refused to obey Him. Instead, they rejected Him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, 'Make us gods who will go before us.'" Some things never changed. "As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. And here's our quote from Amos. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of Moloch and the star of your god, Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." So, a little more information here than what we have in Amos. So we've got the actual names of these gods that they were worshiping through their idols. But they worshiped idols along with God, as if to say they were just as powerful and sovereign as God Himself. What a terrible place they were in, all coming from being able to spiritually discern truth. They were so confused. They were bringing God down to the level of idols made of wood and stone. The one true God was now just another God who had to be placated so the crops would grow, rain would come, etc. As usual, their actions showed their greatest concern was their own pleasure. Because of the presence of sin in their lives, that they had no intention of confessing, God and His glory was no longer their priority. They were the priority. If you know a little bit about Moloch, the god, you know that there was child sacrifice involved in that. What a terrible place they had gotten to. A god of the Assyrians, I believe. And now they wanted to follow that god. The star of your god, Rephan, and that is, this god is connected to Saturn, actually, in that worship. The worship of heavenly bodies. Israelites have been told there is one true God, the God of Israel, and that had been emphasized to them with great importance. The one true God. Worship the one true God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. That was their law and that was the command to them. They needed to be careful to do that. They were to teach their children these things. But they did not believe. They became spiritually undiscerning. They accepted the sin that was around them, and it became their sin. Eventually, that sin that was allowed to hang around made them foolish. And it will have the same effect on us. God and His glory will no longer be that important to us, and we or someone or something else will take His place as most important. We sang together this morning, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Maybe for some, this is already happening. Perhaps there are several things that have taken God's place because we don't want to let go of sin that we enjoy and sin that we actually nurture. We still see God as a holy God that is to be worshipped and honored and glorified. If we don't, we may very well have fallen into the same sin that Israel did. We are spiritually undiscerning and we can't understand anymore how crucial the Lord's prominence should be in our life. That our life, as Paul said to the Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ." That's what life is about. If one is a true believer, this is significant spiritual confusion. But that's what sin does. It's what it did to the Israelites, and it could do it to us as well. If we're saved by the blood of Christ, it does not have to happen that way, whereas it will happen for those who aren't saved. But I think we're seeing that Scripture tells us that the possibility is there. A regular acceptance of sin in our lives will make us spiritually undiscerning. When we are unwise spiritually, then it stands to reason that we will make bad decisions, continue to accept more sin, and reject God and God's blessings for us and understanding God. These all have specific consequences. So number four, we will experience God's discipline. God tells us that He loves us, and because He loves us, He will discipline us when we sin for our good, for His glory, which we should desire. So we see back, if you're not back there yet, let's go back to Amos chapter 5, last verse in the chapter. To all this sin that's been pointed out, the foolishness that's going on, God's reminded them once again of their empty worship. It's reminded them again of their mistreatment of their brothers and sisters. He's reminded them of their foolishness. He's tried to convict them of their sin. And they long for the day of the Lord, so confused. And in verse 27, he says, "Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty." This continual foolishness by Israel had to meet God's wrath. They had every opportunity to be spiritually discerning, to walk close with God, to be wise in their decisions. This would have required them to confess sin and repent. Repent of sin when God called them to do so. They chose not to do this. They chose to accept their sin and grew more undiscerning all the time. Yet, the more undiscerning they became, the more they accepted their sin and so on. For this, they would be sent into exile away from their promised land. What a shock this must have been to people who naively thought that everything was just fine. Life was great. Regular acceptance of sin in our lives will make us spiritually undiscerning. The nation was so accepting of their own sin that their foolishness abounded. Discerning God's will, hearing the call to repentance, understanding their sinful disregarding of the covenant, these all are things that needed spiritual discernment. But they had none. When we entertain sin, dabble in it, don't take it seriously, we too can expect it to result in a heart that is spiritually undiscerning. The regular acceptance of sin in our lives will make us spiritually undiscerning. As I mentioned before, we are in negative territory, but there's positive things that we can learn. I hope that we would seek God's grace and God's wisdom to help us to be spiritually discerning. To ask Him to convict us of that sin and for us to deal with that sin and to not accept it, to pay attention to it, and to ask forgiveness for it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, We thank you that you are involved in our lives. You saved us from our sin. Your Spirit lives within us. Your Son makes intercession. It's overwhelming to think what you are doing right now in each one of our hearts. Help us to not reject these wonderful blessings, but to deal with sin immediately and to take it seriously, to pay attention to it, and above all, have a desire to glorify you with our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name.